Your Bibles, please, and turn to Ezekiel. We're going to look together at Ezekiel chapters 4 and 5, which means we're going to have to really hurry. These two chapters comprise a series of judgments. They're symbols, and what they tell us is that sometimes God has no option besides judgment. Punishment is the only option that God has left to him. I think he does everything else before that, but then there comes a time when God determines that judgment is necessary, and he does it. This section of Ezekiel comes about 5 years after the time frame begins with the book of Ezekiel. And what he does in the first three verses is give us the first symbol, and he builds a miniature model. So the first three verses are explained from the standpoint of a miniature. I don't know if you are one of these people that likes to build miniatures, or, you know, some women, they have a dollhouse. Sarah and I like to watch, mainly because it's mindless, numbing TV at about 10 o'clock at night. They have a How It's Made show that comes on Discovery Channel. Love it. Love it. You know, just quick, easy, three How It's Made deals. And I love that kind of show. The other night they had a dollhouse, How They Make Dollhouses on it. And it took a long time. I think that segue, they only did two How Things Are Made rather than the normal three. But the miniature concept. Years ago, we had a fellow in the church who collected army men and painted them, little pewter army men or metal things. But that's what Ezekiel does. So he makes a miniature model. Let's look at verse 1. You also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem had a distinctive shape. And this tablet, some of you may have bricks, brick. It's actually a large clay tile. So we're not talking about something that's small. You know, it's a big, flat, thick clay tile. And the model in clay, if you would be soft when he started out. You see, I know that some of this, this would be really fun. I want to build it. And he's supposed to make on this, sculpt on it, a city, portray a city of Jerusalem. Anybody in the exiles would look at that and say, oh, that's the footprint for Jerusalem. Lay siege against it. Build a siege wall against it and heap up a mound against it. Set camps against it also, placing battering rams against it all around. So not only is he to depict the city in this clay, but then he's supposed to build mounds around it. So he's laying out this war scene, and the mounds were used for several reasons. One, they gave protection to the soldiers. The other thing they did is shoot arrows from it over the city wall into the city. And then there's battering rams. So he builds these little miniature battering rams and puts them all around. And more than one camp. They put camps all around the city, which is actually exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did over a period of about a year and a half. He laid siege to Jerusalem, and they put the city under siege. Verse 3, moreover, take for yourself an iron plate. This iron plate is like a giant pancake griddle. Big, flat, steel. I wish I had one of these. All I have is a cheesy one. But this is a serious slab of steel. And he's to put it on its edge, set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Perhaps, and again, these symbols aren't explained. Obviously, some of them are pretty straightforward. Perhaps the steel plate represents God's refusal to hear the prayers of the people in the city. That there is a time when punishment is the only option left. And so the steel pan that separates Ezekiel from his crafted model represents God separating himself from the people in Jerusalem. All right, so first, number one symbol is a miniature model. Number two is an uncomfortable position. This is in verses 4 through 8. So you have the model laid out, and there's all the battlements laid out about it. It's a sign to the house of Israel. Verse 4, lie also on your left side. Okay, so the left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. Not real sure exactly what this depicts. It may mean that the iniquity of Israel is laid upon Ezekiel. It may mean that it's laid upon the model. Not exactly sure what's going on. The commentaries say that this verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 are the most difficult verses and symbols in Ezekiel to interpret. And I would agree. So, not exactly sure what that means, but it only gets worse. According to the number of days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. So, the iniquity is borne by Ezekiel for a certain number of days, and each day represents a year. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days. 390 days, so shall you bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. So for 390 days, he lays on his left side, and that represents the numbers of years that Israel, the northern tribes, had sinned. Now, good luck in trying to figure out what in the world these numbers refer to. We know that 1 year represents one day. And when you have completed them, so for 390 days, he lies on his left side, lie again on your right side, then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. Okay? So after the completion of the 390, then he lays on the other side, again with his face towards the pan, for 40 days. So the uncomfortable position represents the iniquity that is placed on Ezekiel, representing the sins of the people. Now you try to take the 430 years and go forward or backwards. There is no way, because we know exactly when the prophecy was given. There's nothing in Scripture that adequately represents this. You can kind of go back and get into the general time of the King of David, perhaps the sin of Bathsheba. Some say there's a textual problem and try to go less time to the Maccabean period where Jerusalem is taken. Nobody has any good explanations. Even Dr. Frutenbaum, whose respect I just can't respect anyone more than his study in the text, he doesn't even have a good explanation of it. So I don't know what the days in terms of the time beginning and ending refer to. What we do know is that Israel sinned a whole bunch of years. We also know that in this section there are a united perception of the Israelites. There are no longer a distinct Judah and Israel. Rather, the two are bound together. You have Israel and Judah. This is a significant period of time after the destruction of Israel. So he's anticipating the return of Israel and Judah. Verse 7. Therefore you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered, meaning that he is ready to act, and you shall prophesy against it. Verse 8. And surely I will constrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. Austin, pay attention. Okay, you guys are horsing around back there. So in the whole dealing with Israel, Ezekiel is not going to be allowed. The 430 years are absolutely going to be met out in judgment against Israel. There's no getting away from it. And to demonstrate that, Ezekiel will be tied with ropes. The word in verse 8 is actually constraining. The fourth symbol or sign is a lousy meal. So you have a miniature model, an uncomfortable position, and now in verses 9 through 17 you have a lousy meal. And you can see a progression here as you go through. During the first, you have the siege laid out against Israel. And then in the next one, you actually have the binding of the house of Israel for this certain period of time. And now you'll see the famine that is the result of the siege in verses 9 through and following. Let's look at verse 9. We'll go all the way through the rest of the chapter. Also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt, and put them into one vessel. Normally these would be kept separate. Than Jewish custom, they wouldn't mix their seeds together. But things are so scarce, it takes a bunch of different grains to put together a very small meal. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And for food which you eat shall be by weight 20 shekels. That's about 8 ounces, very small amount. 8 ounces a day, from time to time you shall eat it. So I believe this is just during business hours, if you would. During a certain number of hours a day, Ezekiel would prophesy. He would go out to his model with his army men and his siege and his battering rams, and he would lie down with his iron pan for 390 days on his left side. And then when he got tired, he'd stop and he'd fix a meal for himself, and then he'd lie back down. And when, you know, the day was over, he'd go home to a normal day. It's just kind of a business arrangement that he has with God. So during that time, he shall eat it from time to time. Verse 11, you shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink it. That's less than a quart of water. So during the day, he had a quart of water and like a styrofoam cup, one of the small styrofoam cups of seeds. And so that they'd have to chop that up and grind it and take and mix it with water. And then he'd make a cake out of it, a little flat, squatty body pancake. And then he'd roast that, probably using his pan, his steel pan, and that would be his food and water for that day. So, you know, I'm sure he didn't have to worry about gaining weight during this section of his prophesying. Verse 12, and you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. So he's going to use human dung to heat or cook the cake with. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I drive them. The Old Testament law very specifically described what should be done with human waste. You went outside of the city with a shovel and you buried it. And any country that doesn't follow that protocol, they end up with all kinds of diseases. I know when we travel to Africa, you have to be careful where you walk and careful where you step. And there's signs everywhere about not to use this wall or this area as a bathroom. And you look in the sewers and the open sewers, there's human waste. All kinds of diseases and sickness come from that. So the Jews, they had within their culture from the Old Testament law exactly the protocol for handling waste. But here Ezekiel is told that he must use human waste to cook his meal. And he freaks. Verse 14. So he said, O Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever entered into my mouth. So Ezekiel says with that, wait a minute, please. Verse 15, you see God's graciousness to him. Then he said to him, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. So the second or the third symbol here is a lousy meal, and they're going to be eating in fear and dread. This is part of God's judgment on them. The third or the fourth symbol, we've got a miniature model, an uncomfortable position, and we've just finished a lousy meal. Now we're going to look at chapter 5, where he describes a close shave. And you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, literally as sharp as a razor blade, and pass it over your head and your beard. So, you know, if you've seen pictures of the Jews, one of the things that you notice about them is that they are long beards and they're furry. Any of you who take Israel My Glory, you know, the pictures of the Jews, the men, they have, they're fuzzy. And so Ezekiel is supposed to shave himself bald as you can get with a razor blade, and also cut off his beard, then take balances to weigh and divide your hair. Remember, this is all being done during these periods of time. The first three symbols take place while he's doing his 430-day lying on left side and right side. But after that's over, then he shaves himself. So for over a year's period, I like to get my hair cut on a regular basis. Just last Thursday morning, before I had to go to the hospital on Thursday afternoon, I ran out and got my hair cut. Told my barber, I said, look, I might die this afternoon, so I want to look good in the hospital. Of course, the downside of that was when I woke up, my pillow was covered with hair, but you know, for what I paid, it's all right. They're going to wash those sheets anyway. So after over a year, he's now fuzzy-wuzzy, and he shaves his head, and he takes this scale, and he divides it into thirds. So three piles of hair. So this is a close shave. Verse 2, you shall burn with fire one-third in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. So at the end of that, he takes a one-third, a pile of hair, and he puts it into the middle of the model that he built, and he burns it with fire. Then you shall take one-third and strike around it with the sword. So the next third, he gets his sword, and he probably puts it on the back side of his metal pan, and he chops that thing into a bazillion little pieces. You know, he's got lots of time on his hands, so he pulverizes this hair, makes it into a fine, like when I get my hair cut, little short hair everywhere. Okay, and then look at verse 2. You shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them. So one third of it goes into the city and it's burned. One third of it's chopped into little itty bitty pieces and it's thrown up into the wind and it disappears. Okay, the next verse. You shall take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garments. Some of them, of those hair, he's to take and sew into the very edge of his garment. And you also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Verse 3. Verse 4. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for from there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they, that is Israel, have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Sometimes there is no alternative but for judgment. When there comes a point when a person or a nation refuses to listen, then at that point God judges. Verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the Gentiles that are around you, there are nations all around Israel you set them in the midst of these nations. They have rules, they have laws, they have a moral code. Israel's moral code was worse than the nations that didn't even know God. You've not kept my judgments, nor done anything according to my judgments, and the judgments of the nations that are all around you. If only you had even followed the pagans' moral code, you would be better off. Verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I am against you and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of all the nations. I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again, because of all your abominations. Your fathers shall eat their sons in the midst, and sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments among you. And all of you who remain I will scatter to the winds. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. One third of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. So one third will die as a result of the siege and be burned in the city. One third shall fall by the sword all around you when the city is captured. And I will scatter another one third to all the winds. Those will be fleeing. They will be, they're called in the passage the remnant, but it simply means those who survive. Nothing spiritual about remnant in this part of Ezekiel. And I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them. And I will be avenged. Notice the strong terms here. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, and I have spent my fury upon them. Verse 14. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you in the sight of all who pass by. It shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you when I execute judgments among you in anger and fury and furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. When I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine among you and cut off your supply of bread. So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. When you look at Ezekiel chapter 4 and 5, where God is giving this message is to the captives. They have already been pulled out of Jerusalem, but they still hold hope that God's going to rescue them from Babylon and return them to Jerusalem. And God's word to them is it will not happen. And the reason is that sometimes punishment is the only option left to God. My regard of this passage is very simple. Please listen to Scripture. Listen to the Word. Don't harden your heart. Don't go the direction that you know you shouldn't go. Because there will come a time when God will no longer pursue you for restoration, but He will pursue you for discipline. That's true of believers today who resist the Spirit, which is why God says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were called. Don't quench the Spirit. It's also true of societies, that there comes a point where God removes the culture, removes the nation because of their disobedience. We are already as a nation under the judgment of God. How do we know that? Romans 1 tells us very clearly. We are already a people under judgment. We, as the people of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, need to do all that we can to make sure that we follow the leadership of the Spirit and be salt and light in this generation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this passage. Help us not to harden our hearts, but to fear and to respect you, the Creator of the worlds, that you are truly a God of grace, but you expect us to listen to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.